If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, verse 22. By the way, I'll bring you greetings from my wife and my two boys. I'm married to Sharon. I think there's a photo of us. She's the best thing going for me. I'm originally from Sri Lanka. Anyone know where Sri Lanka is? A couple of hands at the back there. All of Sri Lanka's here today. Appreciate that. And Sri Lanka is famous for two things. We were the Cricket World Champions in 1995. We haven't done well since then. And Sri Lanka is also famous for Dilma tea. How many of you drink Dilma tea? Raise your hand if you. That's great. I'm among family. If you haven't had Dilma tea, please do try it. So moved to New Zealand from Sri Lanka 22 years ago. I moved to Auckland. I lived there for 22 years, and now I'm in the promised land with Harry. So awesome to be here once again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. This morning, I want to speak to us about what do you see? What do you see? Father, we thank you for your presence here in this place. God, we thank you. Your word says when two or three are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. We thank you that you were here even before anybody walked into this building. God, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd speak to us. God, I pray for a shift here in this place. God, we don't want entertainment. We don't want knowledge. We need a fresh encounter. We declare that today is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Holy Spirit, have your way. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody said, amen. For many years, I've struggled with an eye condition called keratoconus. Anybody, you've got a similar condition to me, raise your hand. One person. Fantastic. We just started a new life group at church. All of you in this room, your cornea is shaped like a basketball. My cornea, and that lady over there, fantastic, my best friend now, her cornea and my cornea will be shaped like a rugby ball. Basically, I tried for the All Blacks, and they said, nice try, and sent me back home. So I've had this condition pretty much my entire life, and it's affected my eyesight for many years. I remember preaching at church on Sundays. I have this habit. When I do a salvation call, I get really fired up every time a hand goes up. My wife would say to me, Boyd, you need to tone things down when somebody says yes to Jesus. All of a sudden, I feel like Billy Graham or Smith Wigglesworth or Reinhard Bonnke, and I would go, I see that hand, I see that hand, and I see that hand. And our church would normally clap and celebrate every time a hand goes up. But I'll never forget one time, I did a salvation call, and a hand went up. And I was like, sir, I am so proud of you. You made the best decision of your life. Nobody clapped. I was like, come on, let's celebrate. And I kept calling this person, sir, sir, sir. After the service, our associate pastor said to me, Boyd, I just want to let you know the person who put their hand up was not a sir. It was not a man. It was a woman. And you just kept calling that person sir the entire time. And I haven't seen that lady since, she hasn't come back to church. And I used to be a worship leader when I was living in Auckland. After church on a Sunday night, often what we would do is we would go to Denny's. You guys, have you got Denny's in Tauranga? Okay, you're missing out. And we would go to Denny's and hang out after church on a Sunday night. And I'll never forget, I finished leading worship, and I was like, I'm hungry. I want to get some food. So I was looking for my wife. So I went to the foyer. And that night, she had a green top on and blonde hair. And I saw her in the foyer. I was hungry. I went and put my arms around her. And I said, babe, I'm hungry. Let's go get some food. And just as I had my arms around her, telling her I was hungry, I actually saw my real wife on the other side of the foyer talking to somebody. I was like, who are you? And she was like, who are you? And I haven't seen her since then at church either. So my eye condition was getting really bad. True story. Not that I'm going to lie for the rest of the day, but honest, preachers tell you honest story, and you're like, what about the rest of the message? But anyway, remember Food Town? Yeah. Food Town, yeah, I'll never forget. I was at Food Town one time, and I've got this bad habit. Because of my eye condition, if I see someone that looks a little bit like you, I'll automatically think it's you, and I'll enter a conversation. And my wife would say to me, Boyd, it is not who you think it is. And I have this habit. I think if somebody smiles, everyone's they must be from church. And so I was shopping, And I had this guy standing there smiling at me. I was like, hey, how's it going? And a few seconds later, I looked across and there he was, same spot, smiling at me. I was like, must be from church. Definitely. And he'll remember. Hello, good to see you. Did the pastoral wave. And then a few seconds later, he was still there staring at me, smiling. And I'm like, now it's getting awkward. Now you're stalking me. And then I had to go past him. And I walked past him. And I said, how's it going? You having a good day so far? No response. And I looked closer. And I realized the last few minutes, I've been smiling and talking to a cardboard cutout of Brad Pitt. And this lady said to me, I'll pay you to do that again. So my eyesight was getting really bad and embarrassing at the same time. And my wife said to me, boy, you're blind as a bat. You need to do something. I was like, what do you mean I'm blind as a bat? I married you, didn't I? I did well. But anyway, I had to go and get surgery. So I had surgery in 2012. And after the surgery, my surgeon told me, boy, you've got 36 stitches holding your new cornea. And my first question was, whose cornea is it? And she goes, I don't know. I was like, are you sure it's not a terrorist? Because I don't want to get stopped at airports. And she said, look, you've got 36 stitches holding your cornea, and you need to make sure these stitches stay in place. And she was like, you can't do any heavy lifting. I was like, what about gym? Can I go to the gym? Can I do workouts? And she was like, no, you can't go to the gym. She goes, how often do you go? I was like, never. I just sponsor the gym. I was like, it just feels great, you know, just asking those questions. So she said, after 12 months, when the stitches dissolve, we will be able to get you new glasses. So she referred me to an optometrist who specialized in my condition. So I went to see him, and I'll never forget, he gave me a couple of lenses, and then he kept asking me this question, what do you see? What do you see? I was like, I see this, I see that. Then a few lenses later, I was like, my goodness, I can see. I felt like blind Bartimaeus. I can see, was blind, but now I see. And then I was like, cool, this is good. I can go home now. And he was like, no, we've got to try a few more lenses. I was like, why do I have to try a few more lenses? I can see. I can go home now. He goes, no, we've got to try a few more lenses. And I'll never forget what he said next. He said, Boyd, I'm not just after sight, I'm after clarity. I'm not after sight, I'm after clarity. I was like, ha-ha, preach it. That will preach. You just gave me a sermon illustration. He goes, what do you mean by a sermon illustration? Do you know the Lord? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Come on, pray. Anyway, he was like, we're not just after sight, we are after clarity. I want you to write this down today. Clarity is one of the most critical components every single person in this room needs in order to move forward. Clarity is one of the most single components every leader, every pastor, every individual needs in this room in order to move forward. Let me tell you, a lack of clarity puts brakes on vision. Clarity produces vision. Vision produces action. Action produces behavior. Behavior produces destiny. Clarity produces vision. Vision produces action. Action produces behavior. Behavior produces destiny. Clarity is the starting point. Let me tell you, when you have clarity, your life is not the same again. Clarity is a leader's best friend. Let me tell you, when a leader has clarity, everybody wins. What's the opposite of clarity? Vagueness, murkiness, ambiguity. Have you ever tried to listen to a three-year-old talk and cry at the same time? Sometimes my son Jackson, he'll come and he'll be like, Dad, Joshy, I'm like, what? What? Stop crying. What is it? Slow down. What is it? Josh, I was like, what are you trying to say, buddy? Slow down. Stop crying. What did Josh do? Josh, I'm like, go see your mother. But you know, I don't know. You know, see, lack of clarity produces vagueness, chaos, frustration, friction, confusion, division, lack of order. But clarity, on the other hand, produces focus, confidence, strength, direction, order, momentum, purpose, movement, alignment. A clarity of vision produces clarity of priority. Clarity of vision produces clarity of priority. And that's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Can I tell you, clarity determines order. I want to ask every person here in this room this morning, do you have clarity or do you have sight? Do you have clarity or do you have sight? What do you see? You see, clarity is the starting point. In the book of Numbers chapter 13, we read about Moses. He sent out 12 spies, and an amazing story, and Sam touched on it a little bit last night. And I love the story. The first 10 spies, they come back and they had a negative report. They were like, there is no way we can enter the promised land. There is no way we can go there. The people over there are way too strong. The walls are way too big. Even before Donald Trump built any walls, they were like, oh my goodness, the walls are huge. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Their feedback was filled with fear, negativity, inadequacy. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, I love these guys. They saw possibilities. They saw the promised land through eyes of faith. They saw opportunities. As I was reading the story this morning, I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? All 12 of the spies were given the same task. They went to the same location. They walked on the same land. They came back with different perspectives. Isn't it interesting at a gathering like this, sometimes even at church on a Sunday, we can go to the same service, sing the same songs, hear the same message. Some people have an encounter with God, and then other people are like, I didn't feel anything. Can I tell you, you can sit under the same roof, hear the same message, hear the same worship, but can I tell you, it all comes down to perspective. It all comes down to perspective, and that's why the Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done. Most so, obstacles, difficulties, limitations, inadequacies. Caleb and Joshua, they saw the promised land through eyes of faith instead of eyes of fear. Eyes of fear or eyes of faith, it all comes down to perspective. Listen carefully. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart, function of the spirit. And I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a shift in this place. Maybe you're here today at Increase Conference and all you have is sight. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will move from sight to vision, and you will realize that He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Can I get an amen this morning? See, there's a big difference between sight and vision. I never forget one time at church, I was about 21 years old at the time. There was a young girl preaching. We used to have a thing called preachers on Sunday nights. Just basically 5 minutes for some of our up-and-coming preachers to get up and preach. And I'll never forget a girl by the name Sharon Birmingham. And she was just, you know, doing a little preacher. And everybody saw Sharon Birmingham do a five-minute preach. They had sight, I had vision. I saw the future unfold right in front of me. I was like, I'm going to marry that girl. I was like, to this day, I don't know what she preached. She's preached a lot of sermons to me since then, but I was like, I'm going to marry that girl. I had vision. A few Sundays later, I've met a few other young boys in the youth group who had visions as well, and I prophesied them all out of church, and I'll never forget, one young guy came to me after church on a Sunday night. We did an altar call, and this guy comes up, and I happened to be praying. And I said to him, what can I pray for? And he said, Boyd, I want you to pray for me because God's told me that I'm going to marry Sharon. I was like, is that right? Wow. I was like, brother, just lift your hands up for a moment. And I prayed for him, and I said, look, I really feel God's calling you to be a missionary. I really feel God's calling you to the Middle East, and I haven't seen him since then, and wherever he is, bless him. And what I'm trying to say, you can have sight or you can have vision. Vision always sees possibilities in the midst of difficulties and challenges that lie in front of us. It sees beyond our natural limitations. I love this, and Sam talked about this last night, David and Goliath. I love this. The children of Israel came dressed up, ready to fight, and all they saw was Goliath, and they kept saying, "He's too big. He's too big. He's too strong. There's no way we can fight this guy." And I love this. David, young David, he comes and he sees the same thing. They were like, "He's too big." And I love this. David's like, "He's too big to miss." And I tell you, it all comes down to perspective. I know the last 2 years have been tough for us, not just for our nation, but all around the world, and I look at some of the things that we're facing as a nation. And my prayer is that all of us in this room, that we won't let the last 24 months define and shape our perspective. I pray that every single person, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, I pray that God will open our eyes and we will stop looking at our future through the eyes of fear. Instead, we will look through the eyes of faith, because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So what happens when you look through eyes of fear? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Here's the first one. Write this down. When you look through eyes of fear, you develop a scarcity mentality. A scarcity mentality. What's a scarcity mentality? It's the mentality of there is not enough. This is not going to be enough for everybody. Numbers 13:29. Listen to this. This is what they said. "The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites, the Vegemites, the Marmites live along the coast of Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." They're saying to their leader, this promised land that God has asked us to enter, there's already people there. And they're saying, there's no way we can live there. There's no way we can move in there. There's already people. You see, eyes of fear will cause you to develop a scarcity mentality. "I don't think we can do a building project because there's no money in the budget." Can I tell you, there's never money in the budget. There's never money in the budget. We don't have enough volunteers. We don't have enough resources. We don't have this. We don't have that. "I don't think I can afford to buy a house. I don't think I can get married because all the good men are taken." If you're believing for a husband, I want to prophesy over you. Make this your life verse. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You need to write that verse and put it somewhere and declare it every day. "Jesus, you said, follow me. I'm following you. You'll make me a fisher of men." But that's a verse for somebody. You're believing for your breakthrough moment. That's your breakthrough moment. Let me tell you, if you've developed a scarcity mentality, you need to ask God to fill your eyes with vision. "God, help me to see possibilities." Can I tell you this? We're called to be a people of faith. That's what makes us different from anyone else. We believe in breakthrough. Our God specializes in doing the impossible. See, often this is what we do. Every time there's an obstacle, every time there is a mountain in front of us, every time there is something in front of us that looks impossible, guess what we say? "I must be out of God's will," or "this is a spiritual attack." I want to tell somebody here this morning, stop giving the devil credit for things he's not responsible for. Can I tell you, Jesus asked the disciples to get on the boat and cross to the other side. He already knew they were going into a storm. Sometimes the storm is not there to break you, but it is there to make you. And God wants somebody here in this place to stop giving the devil credit. Why? Because we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You are not an overcomer until you've overcome something. It says we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Guess what? You don't have a testimony without a test. If you take the word test out of the word testimony, you're just left with moaning. And there are way too many Christians just moaning and moaning and moaning and moaning. Today, I really believe there are people here today. You are looking at what is in front of you. You need to say, God, I thank you that you are for me, that you're pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom. It is not over until God says it is over. If that is you, I want you to stand up and give God praise and say, God, I thank you that you are for me. Come on, let's give him praise. If you believe that this morning, come on, we can do louder than that. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. I think we can do louder than that. Come on. Give him praise. Because this is what we often do. Oh, we give praise after the breakthrough. No, no, no. Praise goes before the breakthrough. We develop a scarcity mentality. Give someone a high five as you grab your seat. Number one, scarcity mentality. Number two, discouragement. That's what fear produces, discouragement. Listen to what they say next, Numbers 14, verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. If Facebook existed back then, they would have done a status update feeling sad. Everyone else would have been like, yeah, me too, me too, me too, me too, feeling sad. They had a giant pity party because they were so discouraged. They were so discouraged. Do you realize that discouragement is a choice? It's a choice. Rise above discouragement. I talked about my eyesight. I'll never forget a youth pastor friend of mine said, Boyd, we've got a healing evangelist who's coming to youth group tonight from Australia. You should come and I'll get him to pray for your eyes. So just to keep my friend happy, I showed up and the healing evangelist asked me to come on stage and he wanted to pray for my eyes. And the healing evangelist said, Boyd, God's healed your eyes. I want you to walk out of this building practicing your miracle. So he told me to close my right eye and walk out seeing through my left eye. So I did what the man of God asked me to do. And because it was a youth service, they turned all the lights off. And in the foyer, everything was dark. And I was practicing my miracle, giving praise. And I was walking through the foyer and blessed the person who did this. But somebody built a platform that the band was playing in the middle of the foyer before the service. I didn't see the platform. I walked straight into it and I cut my leg and I was bleeding. I was a little bit confused. I went to the healing service with one bad eye. Now I'm going home with a bad eye and a bleeding leg. And I was like, I hope the healing evangelist doesn't ask me for an endorsement. But anyway, I was so discouraged. I said to myself, I'll never let anyone pray for my eyes. A few weeks later, I was in India. When you do an altar call at India and you say, if anybody wants prayer and come up, guess what? Everyone comes up. I think the same people just come and then they go back again and they come back and it just goes in circle. I remember praying for the first guy and I asked him, what can I pray for? And this guy goes, Pastor, I want you to pray for my eyes. I was like, God, are you sure? So I prayed for his eyes. Next guy comes up and I said, what would you like me to pray for? And he goes, would you pray for my eyes, Pastor? And I was like, God, is this a joke? You crazy? I was like, I'm blind and, you know, and this guy wants me to pray for him. And the third guy comes and he says, Pastor, I want you to pray for my left eyes. And this time I'm like, God, this must be a crazy joke. Like, why are you sending all the blind people to me? I'm blind. This is like blind leading the blind. And anyway, I prayed a prayer for him, but then I wasn't prepared for what happened next. This time the guy goes, I can see. I was like, wow, I felt like Benny Hinn. I was like, pick him up. This time this guy was like, I can see on the outside. I was like, yeah, on the inside. I was like, God, are you serious? He gets a breakthrough. He gets a miracle. I've been praying for my eyes for so long. And I'll never forget something God said to me, Boyd, learn to celebrate someone else's miracle when you're waiting for your own miracle. Learn to celebrate other people's miracle when you're waiting for your own breakthrough. Often this is what we do. Oh, we haven't been at church because we've been under the circumstances and, you know, we're just taking it easy. We're just a little bit discouraged. Can I tell you, when you're discouraged, you don't take it easy. You show up at church. You sit in the front. You sing louder. Don't wait for the band. Guess why? Because you're making a decision. Discouragement is a choice. Discouragement. I love this. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus is late to the funeral. I mean, that's bad pastoral care. I mean, if Jesus was an Elam pastor, sacked. Send him to Equippers. C3. Gone. See you later. Here's the thing. Dead for 4 days is not dead in God's eyes. Sometimes we pray for a miracle. I was like, God, I need breakthrough. God hits the delay button. And what do? We get mad. We get angry with God. God says, hey, dead for 4 days is not dead in my eyes. Discouragement. Here's the third thing that fear produces. Discontentment. Look what they did next. Numbers 14:2. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. First they moaned, they murmured, now they're critical, judgmental. Numbers 14, verse 3. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Interesting. Now they're saying we want to go back to Egypt. We do that often. We say, I want to go back to the very thing that God rescued us out of. When things don't go our way, we're like, oh, wasn't that amazing when that happened? We start talking about the good old days. Can I tell you, I thank God for the good old days, but I'm more excited about the good new days ahead. Our best days are still in front of us. See, often we talk about the good old days and we want to go back to the very thing that God rescued us out of. Somebody here today, you need to make a decision. No matter what happens, I am not going back. I don't know if your wife or your girlfriend or your sister or mom does that, but my wife, when we go shopping, we go to the first shop and she's like, oh, I want to buy a top. So we go to the first shop and she's like, I don't know about this one, but let's go to the next shop. And then we try about 10 shops. And then she wants to go back to the first shop. Anyone else? You know what I tell her? Oh, I'm not going back. I am not going back. And then we go home and we haven't even bought a top. We bought jeans. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, some of you, you need to draw a line and say, I am not going back. Last point. This is what fear does. Often when we see through eyes of fear, we overestimate our abilities and we underestimate what God can do. We overestimate our abilities and we underestimate what God can do. Numbers 13, 28 to 29 and verse 31. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We can't attack those people, they are stronger than we are. What amazes me about the children of Israel is that after all the miracles that God did, He split the Red Sea, He provided for them. These guys are now freaked out by a small tribe. Often we face challenges and we forget the fact that the same God who helped us in the past will help us in the future. Let me tell you this. What we magnify determines our response. What we magnify determines our response. And that's why David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And I ask the team to come on up. Thank you. And this is what we do. Sometimes we come to church and during worship we come and this is what we do. We've got a challenge. We've got a need. There's a mountain in front of us. We're singing Waymaker. We're singing Do It Again. But what we do is we magnify the problem. I've got a problem. Do you know what worship does? Worship shifts our perspective. You start off thinking, I've got a big problem. I got a big problem. And guess what? As you worship, yeah, you got a big problem. All of a sudden you realize you have a big God. You have a big God. Can I tell you, worship is not us reminding God how big He is. God's not up there in heaven. He needs a bunch of Christians to remind Him, you're big, you're holy, you're wonderful. He already knows that. Guess what? When we worship, we don't remind Him how big He is. We remind ourselves how big our God is. See, worry is fretting without God in the equation. Insecurity is worrying without God in the equation. Panic is fear in overdrive. Today you need to make a decision. Am I going to worry or am I going to worship? And that's why David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. In a moment, I want to pray for people. And I want to close with this story. I love the story of Elisha in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha's servant goes out in the morning and he sees all these army, chariots, horses. And he's like, we're dead. Goes and tells Elisha, oh my goodness, we're stuffed up. Oh my goodness, we're stuffed. They're going to kill us. I love Elisha's response. We have more on our side than what is on their side. Sometimes I say that to my staff members when they come running. Ah, we have more on our side than what is on their side. And what did he do? He prayed. And God opened Elisha's servant's eyes. And then he saw an army full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. I love the words of Paul in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I love this. He says, the eyes of your heart. But we don't have eyes in our hearts. We've got eyes on our heads. Guess what? He's talking about spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. In a moment, we're going to worship the Lord. I want to ask everybody in this room to stand to your feet for a moment. I don't want you to magnify what is in front of you. I want you to magnify God for a moment. I want us to make an intentional decision right now. I want God to open my eyes. God, open my eyes. Help me to see what you want me to see. God, I say right now, discouragement is a choice. I'm not going to magnify discouragement. I'm not going to magnify disappointment. I'm not going to magnify what is in front of me. I'm reminding myself that God is for me. God is for me. So in a moment, I want to ask everybody in this room to lift your hands towards heaven and say, God, I worship you for who you are. I'm declaring there is power in the mighty name of Jesus to break every chain. Chains be broken.